Our scripture today is from Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. And Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke, were written by the physician Luke. So he starts Acts. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote all about Jesus, how Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. And after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into the heaven. Our hymn of preparation is hymn 390, In Christ There Is No East or West.
There we go. All right. So not a couple of weeks, actually, at the beginning of Lent, I tried something a little different with my sermon time. I went off script a little more than I'm used to being a scripted person. And I think it went okay that time. So we're going to try something a little bit similar again. One of the things that happened at the beginning of Lent, and one of the key things that we discussed when that day that I went off script, was this idea by Anna Carter Florence in her book, Rehearsing Scripture, about the repertory church, the church that acts the script of Scripture out, that tries to look into the text and say, how are we supposed to live this out? And one of the key tools for that exercise was to read the verbs, of the Scripture texts and see where those verbs lead us and how they challenge us. So on Easter Sunday last week, we had two verbs that we were given. Does anybody remember what they were? Phyla said go. Go was one of them. That was the second one. What was the first one? Barb mentioned it this morning too. It was in the form of a negative. Don't be afraid that Jesus does speak those words. It's true, but it wasn't that one. What happened with Mary in the garden? She embraced him. She wrapped her arms around him. And what did he say to her? Okay, don't touch me is one translation. The other, the one we worked with last week, which I preferred for the sermon at least, was do not hold on. Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me. Do not hold on to me, but go. And so if we could have the slides up, Lois. And I can use my clicker to move them if I can get it going here. Oh, yeah, can you click on the PDF? Just there, yeah. And there we go. So those were our Easter verbs. Do not hold on and go. All right, so we're starting a new worship series over the next several Sundays at Bloomingdale, right? And we're going to be looking at the journeys of the early church. So we're carrying forward our theme from Lent into this new period of time, and we're looking at the book of Acts to help us think about those journeys. What are our verbs that we're going to discover? That's one of the questions. In the book of Acts, what are the verbs that the early church takes on? And what might we learn about our journeys through considering those verbs? When I started thinking about this series from the book of Acts, I was using this commentary here by Willie James Jennings. He's a powerful speaker, orator, and writer as well of theology books and biblical commentaries. And so I've been using this commentary in particular. And throughout our time this morning, I'm going to give us a couple of quotes. Some of them are a little more lengthy, so I beg your patience and attention for that. But I think that if we do have that attention and we think through them, that there's going to be a lot gained from it. Also, I can send the slides out later if anybody's curious to do some more reading after the fact. So this passage for this morning from Acts 1:1-11, there are some verbs in this passage as well. There's two in particular that I want to highlight this morning. Wait, and you will receive power. Okay, so Acts 1:4, Jesus ordered them not to leave, but to wait. Okay, so maybe they were tempted to leave. Maybe they were tempted to go and start doing who knows what. What were they maybe tempted to do? We don't know exactly, but stick in Jerusalem, Jesus is saying. Wait, take a moment after all the events that have occurred to gather yourselves and to wait on God, to wait what God will send you, this promise of the Spirit, which is what that second verb gets at. You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Okay. So there's some to-be verbs there, and they're future, right? One of our theme for today is this uncertain future that we're heading into. So you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. There's something coming down the line, but you have to begin by waiting. But what do the disciples want? What verb do they want? They want some certain verbs. They want some certainty about what they can do next. And I actually forgot one little note. I see this is great. I see a few of you are grabbing your Bibles. If you want to, if you grabbed a Bible on the way in, turn to Acts chapter 1. if you need help finding out where Acts is, someone nearby can maybe help you find it. Right after the Gospel of John in your Bibles in the New Testament. And you're welcome to peek at some of the text as we go. So the disciples have been told to wait, and they have been told they will receive power and they will be the witnesses of Jesus. But their response to Jesus is, Lord, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they have a question about restoration. That's the verb they're wondering about. When will you restore? When will there be this this victorious return of what we've had in the past, right? Now, when will it come? We want to know, right? So those are the verbs that the disciples want, the certain verbs. Okay, so now I want to share a little bit of a quote from Jennings about this certain verb that the disciples are asking about. Jennings thinks about this passage with the disciples as their desire for restoration of a kind of nationalistic community, right? So this is what Jennings says. The disciples ask the nationalist question, when will we rule our land and become self-determining, and if need be, impose our will on others? The nationalism suggested here is the deeply human desire of every people to control their destiny and shape the world into their hoped-for eternal image. Nationalist desire easily creates a fantasy of resurrection, and the fantasy of resurrection appeals to peoples, calling forth a triumphal vision of a nation that rises from death and is filled with conquerors and the powerful. Okay, a lot of words, a lot of text, I know. Is there anything in that quote that jumps out at anybody? A word or a phrase that you want to just speak out loud? Control. Yeah. To control their destiny. Yep. Impose our will on others. What do you think this fantasy of resurrection did? That's an interesting one. What do you think Jennings might be after there? Oh, make America great again was a line that came out. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Fantasy of resurrection. So resurrection, I mean, Jesus is back, right? So does this suggest to the disciples, aha, now we get control back. Now we get control back. Just want to check. Oh, right. There is more to it. Okay. Let's see what we gain from this. Jesus, however, is not a sign of resurrection. Not a sign of it. He is its Lord. Resurrection will not define him. He will define resurrection. Resurrection's meaning and resurrection's purpose. It will not be used by these disciples as an ideological tool for statecraft, nor will it constitute them the winner's circle. Such ways of thinking resurrection turn Jesus into the greatest victor in an eternal competition and produces disciples who follow Jesus only because they worship power. Whoa. Okay, what stands out to you there? Winner's circle. Worship power. I don't think it takes much imagination right now in our world as it is for us to realize the implication of this type of thinking about this question that the disciples ask. We have Israel-Palestine and the devastation in Gaza and the horror in Israel that happened. We have Russia and Ukraine. We have our own history in Canada of colonialism. There is a lot that is packed into this idea of How do we think about resurrection? How do we think about the future it affords us as the people of God if we're not going to think about it in the nationalistic mindset that maybe the disciples are hoping for? But, okay, so now the disciples are left with a question and with a problem, right? If Jesus leaves and if the restoration of the kingdom is not coming, now what? Now what? What do we do? So there's this interesting moment, right? When Jesus leaves, there's a new verb that the disciples take on in this passage from Acts. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So what's the verb I've put in bold, or the verb phrase, I guess? Gazing up. Okay, gazing up. This is a really interesting verb. I want you to pay attention to this one. And then we'll look at another quote from Willie Jennings here. As Jesus ascends, the disciples watch. And here the danger of watching becomes clear. Jesus is no action figure, no superhero to be consumed in spectacle. Watching Jesus and watching for Jesus was and is a significant temptation for his disciples. So interesting. Such watching can easily undermine movement and easily undermine the priority of the journey. These disciples consumed in spectacle may easily turn toward monument thinking and monument building. What stands out in that quote to you? Monument thinking and building. Yeah. Watching seems like a very passive verb. Gazing, you're kind of distant from the thing and you're, yeah. And that might get maybe, Greg, to what Jennings is saying with undermining movement, right? And the priority of the journey. The dangers of gazing. I hadn't even made the connection. Good one, Ray. Yeah. 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 The dangers of gazing. Yeah. So here we go. Here's a challenge for you, because we're in the book of Acts for a while. I want you to pay attention to the verbs for gazing or looking throughout our journey that we're going to take over the next weeks, because that is going to be a recurrent theme that we're going to notice. Who did the disciples look at? How does whom they look at, who they pay attention to, change their vision and thinking? Okay. Luke, I'm pretty sure, you know, Barb, you mentioned Luke the physician, right? And I'm pretty sure there's a lot of themes of kind of sight, the lost or the gaining of sight. And there's a lot of stuff where it says, and they gazed upon, or they looked at this person or that person. So that's a challenge for you. You let me know if maybe you're doing your own reading in Acts and you want to send a note about what you've noticed. That's a challenge for you. So what does our gaze, who are we looking at? And how does that, our looking change the way we think about the world? Okay, so here we are, we're back. We're looping back now to our uncertain verbs for our journey. Wait, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses, right? That last part about witness is an interesting one. What do you think of when you think of the word witness? Sorry? A courtroom, okay. Can't be a witness if you're not looking. Interesting. Yeah. Yeah. So you've seen something.
and you're witnessing, you're testifying to it. You're, Other connotations that come to mind? What if someone says, I'm a witness for Jesus? What does that mean to you? What does that signify? What ideas come to mind? The people who knock on your door, interesting. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. There's a language of witness workers, isn't there? That language seems to be in my vocabulary. Or sometimes people go on mission trips to witness. Yeah. Okay. So the question that we're left with maybe at this point of our looking at this passage and some of the verbs in it is, what kind of verb is witness? It's not, as we've already seen from what Jesus said, going to be a nationalist kingdom building verb, right? We're not seeking to prop up something that's going to be, what were some of our ones that we pointed out on that one now? Monopolizing power or things like that, right? It's not going to be that. It's not going to be a gazing. So we're not going to witness by kind of building monuments. That's maybe not, and the witness has to somehow be in movement, right? We can't undermine that movement aspect. Here's one more quote from Jennings. Witness is in conflict, so this is with the nationalist piece again, in conflict with nationalist desire and against the fantasy of any people for global influence or world domination. The disciples will be formed by the Spirit as witnesses. They will be turned out to the world, not as representatives of empires, but those who will announce a revolution, the revolution of the intimate. God calling to the world. They will enter new places to become new people by joining themselves to those in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What stands out in this book? Dorothy. Right, right. Yeah, right. Yeah, so I mean, Dorothy's making the calling attention to this idea of not being turned out to the world to be representative of empires, but how that changed historically for Christianity. Because around the year 300 and some, then when Christianity became wedded to the Roman Empire, you precisely were a Christian as you were a citizen. And so you were a representative of the empire by virtue of being a Christian. And so, this is not the case according to Jennings. Anything else that strikes you in this one? Other phrases, words? People joined together. Does that stand out to anyone? Joined together. They will enter new places to become new people by joining themselves to those in Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Barb has provided us with this lovely quilt to have behind the front table. And it's a lovely image in many ways of the joining together of many differences and different forms of cloth and fabric. And it's going to be, I hope, an image for us of how this journey of the early church is this journey of weaving together people, joining them together in difference, in their differences, but in that intimate space of God calling. And so I hope that can be a provocative image for us as we continue this journey together. Okay. There are probably and hopefully many, many reasons you might think that this script from Acts 1 that we've been exploring this morning matters for us
I want to suggest just a couple of possibilities here, a few possibilities. I think that the gift of this script in Acts 1 is the gift of a future of new creative possibility for us, right? It says, you know, Barb, in your children's time, you said, we can't look into the future, but precisely uncertainty can be a gift because it means that we don't have to assume that the status quo will always hold, right? That the things that aren't right in the world or the things that are not working, that they just have to always be that way, right? This is the gift of possibility that things can change. The Spirit can create new possibilities of transformation and healing in our communities and our world. So I think that's a gift for us at Bloomingdale. I think that we can receive that as a people in this church, in this particular geography in Waterloo region, as a gift that says there are all kinds of possibilities. And are you ready to wait on the Spirit of God to hear what some of those possibilities might be, to receive power? And then are you ready to move? Are you ready to go on this journey that sends you, that propels you, that doesn't just keep you thinking in the realm of monument building or kingdom building? So these are some questions that could be explored in worship response. I can keep it up on the screen afterwards if those doing worship response want to think about them. But it is my prayer that this journey through Acts with the early church will inspire us as we journey as disciples of Jesus in 2024. Amen.
Our hymn of response is number 392, The Church of Christ Cannot Be Bound. Where is it? It's a new song, I think, at least. I'm not very familiar with it, so I'm going to ask Dorothy to play it through once, and then we can all sing along. Today represents the 6-month mark from when Palestine and Gaza conflict began. And MCEC has suggested that we pray this prayer together. So
So please pray with me. Lord of love and compassion, it is now 6 months since the Israel-Hamas war began, and our hearts are broken. Words fail to contain the groaning of our lament and our sense of helplessness. As we witness the horrors and the heartbreak in Israel and Palestine, we seek your comfort, strength, and hope. God of truth, mercy, and peace, God of life, and God of reconciliation, we mourn the suffering and the murder of your people, and we pray for an end to this senseless violence. And we pray for a just peace for the people who have endured the burden of conflict for so long. Console those who grieve, heal the injured, and comfort those who are alone, hungry, homeless, dying, and afraid. We pray for the children, for the mothers and fathers, the families. Let wisdom settle on the governments and leaders of this world so that justice is sought, reconciliation found, peace established, and security provided for all. Help us to do all we can in our work for justice and peace. In the name of Jesus, the one who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Amen.